Good morning, everyone. Morning. Have you ever had one of those moments where you just feel like it's a God moment? You can't describe it any other way. We might describe it as a not a coincidence, but a God incident. You ever had one of those moments? Those moments where you feel like you're exactly where you're supposed to be, that God wants you there in that precise moment in time. There's moments when you look back and you're like, okay, yeah, well played, God. I see what you did there. That was good. I wasn't expecting it, but it was all good. I was traveling by train. I was traveling from Euston to Liverpool Lime Street. I'd been to an open day at London School of Theology. So this is about 15, 16 years ago, 2010, 2011. Virgin still operated the West Coast Main Line if you're into your trains and who operates them. But I booked the seat. I'm sat at a table seat. I'm facing backwards, I'm sat next to the window, and there's a lady opposite me who I'd say was in her, and I'll be polite, sort of early to mid-60s. It's always hard to tell these things, isn't it? But I think she was in her early to mid-60s. We did the sort of, did the sort of polite smile at each other, you know, as you do when someone sits opposite you on a train, you're like, and I was like, oh, sorry, is my bag in the way? You know, I sort of moved the bag or whatever. Anyway, we got chatting. We got chatting all the way from London Euston all the way up to Crewe. It's about an hour and a half journey. So it's a really good conversation that we had. But just as we were pulling out of Euston Station, she asked me the one question that I was absolutely terrified of anybody asking me that day was, so why are you traveling today? Now, I had a proper fight or flight moment, okay? Can I tell her the truth? How do I explain to this stranger on a train that I've been to an open day at a Bible college because I'm considering studying theology with a view to exploring a call to ministry without sounding like a religious nutcase? Well, I didn't lie. I told her the truth. Told her I was a Christian. Told her that I'd been to this open day, that it was an exploration to see if it was where that God wanted me to be. And we had this lovely chat, as I say, all the way up to Crewe. She told me a bit about her story. She wasn't a believer. She wasn't a Christian. She told me about her life, including her husband, He was quite poorly at the time. And as we approached Crewe, which is where she was getting off, I offered to help her with her bags and stuff, and she stepped onto the platform, and she turned to me, and she said, with just a little tear in her eye, she said, would you pray for my husband? Now, I'm going to be honest, I had a panic attack in that moment, because I thought she meant there and then. And now everybody at Crewe train station is also going to know that I'm a religious nutcase. But thankfully, she carried on. She carried on speaking. And she said, I'd just be really encouraged to know that someone is praying for my husband to get better. And with that, she walked off down the platform towards the exit. The train doors started beeping. I returned to my seat. We pulled out of Crewe. And I remember thinking to myself, this trip was supposed to be about me finding out where God wanted me to be. And maybe, just maybe, where God wanted me to be was on that train, in that seat, talking to that lady at that particular moment in her life. I know that probably sounds crazy in so many ways. Maybe I am a religious nutcase after all. But maybe some of you have been in situations just like that, where you've sensed that God is somehow at work in you in the most ordinary of places. In fact, for all of us, we regularly find ourselves, don't we, in places where we're coming into contact with non-Christians, with non-believers, with people who don't share our faith. Places that Mark Green, he's the former executive director at LICC, the London Institute for Contemporary Christianity, he calls them our front lines. Those everyday, ordinary places that we find ourselves in where we engage with people who don't know Jesus. And our front lines, they might be in the supermarket. It might be the school gate. It might be our office or our place of work. It might be the art group, the toddler group, the U3A or the fitness class. It might be the tennis club, the bowls club, the stand in the stadium. It might be at the table when your family come over for dinner, or with the carers who visit your house multiple times a day, or maybe on the board of governors or trustees that you sit on. We all have these front lines where we regularly meet people who don't know Jesus. But if we're really honest, we rarely view them as mission fields. We tend to think of mission as being kind of for someone else, somewhere else. And we don't always see our own front lines as places to share our faith. Or maybe we do. Maybe we do see them that way, but we dread the thought of ever being used by God in some way because we don't feel equipped or we don't feel prepared to share our faith. We feel unqualified. Oh, I'm not evangelist. I wouldn't know what to say. I wouldn't know how to explain things. And so we just quietly hope that we never have the opportunity to share our faith in Jesus. And before we realize it, Jesus is sidelined. Faith gets pushed to the margins of our life. It's something we just practice at church on a Sunday morning, maybe for a few minutes each day at home, but it isn't really something that shapes our whole life. It doesn't influence us on our front lines. But we know that's not how it should be, right? We know that is not what faith is supposed to be. Faith is something that's meant to shape every part of our lives. We're not called to be part-time disciples or evening and weekend disciples, but whole life disciples of Jesus Christ. Well, over the next 6 weeks in this period between Easter and Pentecost, we're going to journey together, I hope, towards a better understanding of what it means to be a whole life disciple. We're going to rediscover what it means to follow Jesus, not just on Sundays, but in our work life, in our family life, in our social life, etc., on those ordinary front lines of everyday life. This is what the new series, Whole Life Discipleship, is going to be about. It's a chance for us to explore what it means to be fruitful on those front lines, fruitful in those everyday places and situations, not just for the 5 hours or whatever it is you might commit to church each week, but for the other 120 or so hours that we're awake, give or take, depending on what your sleeping's like. It's a series that's based on this book. It's called Fruitfulness on the Front Lines. It's by Mark Green, former executive director, LICC. And it's a book that's actually based on a really obscure story from 2 Kings chapter 5. Some of the passages up there on the screen, you can read it if you want. But in this story, we come across an unnamed girl. She is captured from Israel. She's captured by an army commander called Naaman of the king of Aram's army. She's put to work as a slave for Naaman's wife. And she must have wondered where this God of her ancestors was in all of this situation. She must have surely yearned to be somewhere else, to be back home, to be free. And so when Naaman, her captor, is struck down by leprosy, I think we've forgiven her if, frankly, she just wished him dead. But this unnamed girl clearly believes so strongly in the covenant promise that her ancestor Abraham made with God, that through him and his offspring all people, all nations would be blessed, that she isn't bitter or angry. And instead, she actually seeks to bring healing to her captor. She encourages him to seek out a prophet, the prophet Elisha, who can heal him. And the consequences are extraordinary. Naaman is healed. To God be the glory. Naaman becomes a believer in the one true God. To God be the glory. Naaman's whole household, his entire army, the king of Aram, and the entire kingdom learn that the God of Israel could do what no pagan god could ever do. To God be the glory. By any assessment, this girl was in the wrong job, in the wrong place, with the wrong people. She wasn't powerful. She wasn't educated in the way the world measures those things. She was a slave, a child without legal rights, a girl in a patriarchal society. She was a nobody, and we don't even know her name. And yet it's in that context, it's on that front line of hers that God uses her in a mighty and unbelievable way. So maybe there's some of you here this morning who feel like you're in the wrong place, or you feel like you're in the wrong job. Or there's those who feel like there's no way that God could use you where you are to bring transformation and change, to bring hope or healing. Maybe today, this is an opportunity for you to start reimagining what it means for you to be fruitful on your front line. In fact, the first thing we need to do together is actually to reimagine what it means to be fruitful. Because we often reduce it to what we might otherwise call evangelism. The fruitfulness is all about seeing people come to faith. And if there's not kind of conversion stories to tell, we feel like we've failed. Like there's nothing of any value that's taken place. But while evangelism matters, of course evangelism matters. Don't hear me say that today. Of course it matters. Our fruitfulness as whole life disciples is not measured by conversion rates. And what we see, I think, in the Bible is a far more expansive view of fruitfulness, where fruitfulness is the overflow of a life rooted in Jesus Christ. It's not about conversion, it's about transformation. It's about praying that prayer, your will be done on my street, in my town, on my front line, that we might bring peace and hope and joy into those places. Mark Green says this in his book. He says, good fruit is any attitude, any word, any action that pleases God. Fruit is any consequence that is in line with his will. An animal properly cared for, a local pond cleaned up, a person saved, healed, fed, given a cup of water, taught, corrected, trained in righteousness, defended, rescued, rescued from injustice, or loved in any godly way. Ultimately, then, fruit is anything that brings glory to God. That's the goal of whole life discipleship. It's great if people come to faith. Praise God if they do. But fruitfulness is about bringing glory to God in the ordinary places of life. To be fruitful doesn't mean that you have to be a perfect Christian with an encyclopedic knowledge of the Bible. It's not some lofty theoretical vision of super saints or energetic evangelists. You don't have to have a prayer life like a monk. You don't have to have a preaching ministry like Billy Graham. You don't have to have a track record of conversions like missionaries like William Carey. Fruitfulness on your front line, living as a whole life disciple, is about quietly, faithfully, and lovingly doing the things in the ordinary places of life that in some way honor God and give glory to him. And what Mark Green offers in his book is a framework that he calls the six M's. And these six M's help us to consider how we can do just that on our own front lines. They're really six questions, he says, for you to ask about your own front lines. He says, are you on your front line modeling godly character? Are you making good work? Are you ministering grace and love? Are you molding the culture? Are you being a mouthpiece for truth and justice? Are you being a messenger of the gospel? It's through these six things, he says, that we can bring glory to God. Not exclusively, but this is what he offers. And therefore, this is how we can measure our fruitfulness on our front lines. Now, don't worry if you're not going to remember all of them, because on your seat this morning, you will have found one of these cards. And on these cards are the six M's. And I want you to take them. I want you to put them in your wallet, your purse, your bag, stick them on your fridge, stick it in the back of your phone cover, whatever it is you do to keep things safe. And I just want you to use it as an encouragement over the next 6 weeks and hopefully beyond, to remind yourself what it means to be a whole life disciple and to be encouraged to commit yourself to being these six things on your front line. Alongside that, we're also going to make some of these booklets available. Some of you might have seen them. They're on the side on the way in. We've put some out on the tables, through in the lounge. This is called the Six MOT. It's a tool to help you grow in fruitfulness on your front line. As I say, paper copies around the building. We're going to send it out via email as well for those who prefer these things as a digital copy. I just want to encourage you this morning, if you get the time, and not even if you get the time, make the time to engage with it. Make the time to work through it. It's not complicated. It's just a couple of questions sort of at the beginning of the series and at the end of the series. And I just want to encourage you to journey with it as we ourselves go through this sermon series. It's a series in which each week we're going to unpack one of the six M's. And I want the next 6 weeks or so for us as a church family to be about rediscovering, reflecting, and investing in what it means to be a whole life disciple of Jesus Christ. And this morning, in the short time that I've got left, that's probably the world's longest introduction, I'm very sorry. But I want to start with the first of those six M's. I want to start with what it means, or might mean, to model godly character on our front lines. Now, we don't often think about our ability to model godly character, I don't think, but curiously, it's something that we're very good at spotting in other people. You know, I once went to see a doctor at my local surgery. This is a number of years ago. Not met before. You know how it is. You see a different doctor every time, don't you? I'd not met this doctor before. And although he performed all the same checks, he did all the same tests, he asked all the same questions that any of the other GPs in that building would have done. There was just something tangibly different about him. He asked what I did for a living. Oh, why do people keep asking me that question? He asked what I did for a living, and I said, well, I'm a Baptist minister in training. It's even more complicated than just being a Baptist minister. I'm in training. And sure enough, he said, you know what? No way, I'm a Christian. I go to the local Elim church. And I'm like, that thing that I thought might be different about him, maybe that thing was that he was modeling a godly character by the way he was doing the job that he had been called to do. That's what set him apart, if you like, from all the rest. In our reading from Galatians 5, it's a familiar passage to many, I'm sure, we see Paul doing exactly the same thing. He's encouraging the Christians in Galatia to be that kind of person, to model a godly character that they might be set apart in their city. You see, the culture they lived in was one we might describe as a sinner's paradise. Pagan cult practices were common, as was idolatry and sexual promiscuity. It was a place of political corruption, religious hypocrisy, spiritual darkness, and a society that was basically addicted to self. So to model godly character was always going to be deeply challenging and yet gloriously distinctive, right? So that's what Paul calls on them to do. He calls on them to turn away from the desires of their sinful nature and instead to be directed by the Holy Spirit within them. The Spirit who produces in us all kinds of fruit, love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, etc., etc. Follow the Spirit's leading in every part of your lives, he says to them. In other words, model these godly characteristics, these fruit of the Spirit. Not just when you're together and you're worshiping and you're praying or whatever else, but when you're out and about in the chaos of the culture around you. Interestingly, for people like me, the Greek word for this is for fruit is karpos. Karpos is in the, this is an English lesson now, folks, buckle up. Karpos is a singular word. It's the verb, the noun, whatever it is, I can't even remember. It's a singular word. And that stands in contrast to the plural works, which is erga in Greek. So the ergas of the flesh, the multiple plural works of the flesh, stand in contrast to the singular fruit of the Spirit. A way of life we might better describe as a life of holiness. And like the many facets of the same diamond, the fruit of the Spirit are like looking at what it means to be holy, but from different angles. There are ways in which we can model a life of holiness, model a godly character. And it's by modeling a godly character that we can give glory to God. Paul's not asking them here to become trained evangelists or preachers or theologians. He's calling on them to set themselves apart, to seek after holiness, to shine brightly in a culture of darkness, despair, and moral decay, that they might make a difference, that they might bring transformation by modeling a godly character on their front line, by making known the fruit of the Spirit in their lives. So what does that mean for us? What does it look like for us to model a godly character? How can we follow this same call towards holiness in our cultural context? And what do we need to understand in order to be able to do so? Well, I just want to share with you briefly three things that I think might help us or might help us in different ways to consider what it means to model a godly character on our front line. So the first thing I want to say is this. We need to note that character and personality are not the same thing. Now, for you, that may have been like, yeah, obviously, I know that. For some of you, that might be one of the biggest reliefs you've heard in church for a long time. Personality is about how we come across. It's about how we appear to others. Are we shy? Are we confident? Are we funny? Are we outgoing? But character's deeper than that. Character's kind of like the inner moral compass. It's not just about how we appear, but it's actually who we are when we stand before God. And God is far more interested, I think, in our character than he is in our personality. If you read the New Testament, it is striking how little we hear about personality, but just how much we hear about character. We're not really told what people are like socially. Though if you watch The Chosen, you'll get an idea of kind of the perception of what we might have of different characters. But we are often shown what people are like spiritually. We don't know anything about Thomas's personality, but we do know that he was courageous. We don't know Barnabas's temperament, but we do know he was an encourager. We don't know much about Lydia, but we know she was generous. Because they are the things that matter. Our character more so than our personality. It's not just about how we come across, although of course that's important, but it's who we are becoming in Christ Jesus. And it's our character that shapes how we respond to God and to the world. It's the fruit of the Spirit that shape our actions and our reactions, which is how we can be set apart as holy, as godly. So being fruitful, it's not just about doing the right thing. That's actually not the hard part. Being fruitful is about doing the right thing in the right way. It's about expressing godly character in all the tough times as well as the good times. Through action shaped by love, joy, peace, patience, etc. A life that reflects holiness, not just in what we do, but in how and why we do it. Secondly, our godly character is Spirit-led. God's character doesn't come from us, but from the work of the Holy Spirit within us. You know, Paul reminds them in Galatians 5, in that kind of first bit that we heard read, indeed many other of his letters, he talks about the same thing, that as whole life disciples, we've got to face up to the battle, to the struggle that's going to go on inside of us. That pull of our sinful nature against the work of the Holy Spirit within us. And the question we've got to ask ourselves, question we ask ourselves every day, is whether we're going to yield to the works of the flesh or the fruit, singular, holiness of the Spirit. But you know, the very thing we celebrated in this room last week, Jesus' victory over sin and death, reminds us this is not a battle between two equal forces. And though it may feel at times like sin and temptation always have the upper hand, we can know with confidence that the work of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit is at work within us, giving power and strength and courage to overcome our sin and to live in the light of the fruit he produces within us. That's why Paul says with confidence later on in that passage that we have nailed our sins to the cross. Because although we still have to choose to yield to Christ each day, we know that victory has been won. Salvation has been secured, redemption realized, and a new life opened up to us. The Pharisees didn't get that. They wouldn't accept the good news. This was the problem. They thought they could develop within themselves a godly character, all in their own strength, simply by following every command of the law, simply by focusing on their own moral performance. But it isn't by following God's law that we're set apart as holy. Left to ourselves, we cannot produce the kind of character by what we do. Holiness isn't going to come from rule keeping, but from being rooted in a relationship with Jesus Christ. We need God's Spirit to transform us. We need his power in us to shape us and grow in us the fruit of the Spirit. So the Christian life, it's not about trying harder or doing better or being more religious. It's about learning to live in response to Christ's victory. It's to be in sync with the movement of the Holy Spirit in your life. We're not manufacturing the fruit of the Spirit. We're simply allowing the Spirit to plant and water the fruit within us. He's the Holy Spirit who fights this battle for us. It's the Spirit who acts as a fuel for our process of transformation into those who are becoming more holy, more Christ-like, more glorifying to God. For when the Spirit works in us, Christ can be seen through us. When the Spirit works in us, Christ can be seen through us. And then thirdly, lastly, it may be that the Spirit plants and waters the fruit of holiness in us, but it is on our front lines where that fruit is grown, matured, and pruned. In other words, our front lines become the places where character is formed. I've said already, this whole series is based on the truth that God is interested in every part of our lives. Not just our spiritual life, our church life, our faith life. From the moment we wake up to the moment we go to sleep and right through the night, every part of life matters to God. Which means we're not called to live by the Spirit just in church on Sundays, but on every one of our front lines. We don't leave here and switch off our faith. If we're saved, we're called to live like it in every context we find ourselves in. We know this. And what we soon discover is that our front lines aren't distractions from spiritual growth. It's not, oh, I learn more about God and myself when I come to church, and then I have to endure the rest of the week until I get to go again. Actually, what God is doing on our front lines is he is shaping us and forming us in the ordinary places where he often does his deepest work in us. You know, one of my favorite movie quotes comes from Evan Almighty. Have you seen the film? It's like it's a modern retelling of the story of Noah's Ark. Evan's family, or Noah's family as it were, they're becoming increasingly frustrated and disillusioned. Talk about religious nutcase if you've seen the film. His wife is overwhelmed with it. And she ends up in a diner, like classic American diner, pouring her heart out to the waiter, who we actually know in the film to be God. It's Morgan Freeman, because he's God in everything, right? Morgan Freeman. And the waiter, or God, he listens intently, and then he says this to her. This is one of my favorite movie quotes. Oh, sorry, I got to press the button properly. That'll work. He says, if someone prays for patience, do you think God gives them patience, or does he give them the opportunities to be patient? If he prayed for courage, does God give him courage, or does he give him opportunities to be courageous? If someone prayed for the family to be closer, do you think God zaps them with warm, fuzzy feelings? Or does he give them opportunities to love each other? Friends, I want to suggest that we won't learn patience in theory. We'll learn it when we're under pressure. We don't learn joy in comfort. We learn what joy is in the midst of trial and difficulty. We don't learn kindness when life is easy. We learn it when it's difficult to love. The seed may plant the fruit of the Spirit in us, but it is grown and matured in everyday life. God begins the work, but it is worked out in the reality of our front lines. That is why, this is what Mark Green says. He says, if you were the king of the universe, if you were the king of the universe and you wanted to teach, rebuke, correct, train your people in line with the Bible, would you confine it to Sunday mornings and maybe Wednesday evenings and 20 minutes at the start of the day? The front line is the primary context for Jesus to teach us how to become more like him. And here's the really cool thing. Here's the really cool thing about all of this. As God shapes us on our front lines, we begin to shape those front lines in return. As we are transformed, we become agents of transformation. God works in us in order that he might work through us. So that our front lines begin to look a little bit more like the kingdom of God. So that the places we inhabit throughout the week begin to reflect something of God's rule and reign as they're shaped by his presence in us. And that's really what we'll be exploring in the rest of this series as we unpack the rest of the six M's, as we consider what it means to be whole life disciples. But as I draw this first theme to a close today, I want to say this. God's work in the world always begins with God's work in his people. God's work in the world always begins with his work in his people. If we want to transform our front lines, we've got to first be willing to be transformed ourselves. And what that means is, and I've been reflecting on it this week, if we want to see greater things to come in our church and in our community, we first need to commit to letting greater things happen in us. To commit to being whole life disciples in whom the Spirit is at work, planting the seeds of his fruit within us, that we grow into maturity by being fruitful on the front lines of our everyday lives. So as we come to a time of response, and as the band prepare to lead us in that time, I want us to hold that need and that hope for greater things to come before God. Let's ask him again to ignite in us a passion for a fresh, wholehearted commitment and to inspire us to live as whole life disciples for the glory of his name. And maybe in your mind, you might want to just put before him one of your front lines and just ask that he may give you those opportunities there to be fruitful this very week. Be fruitful this week. That not only might we be changed, might we grow in faith, but that our front lines might also be transformed to look a little bit more like his kingdom here on earth. Let me close with these words of Paul from Philippians chapter 1. This was his prayer for them. Today, I want you to know that this is my prayer for all of us here at LBC. I pray that your love will overflow more and more, and that you will keep on growing in knowledge and understanding. May you come to understand what really matters, so that you may live pure and blameless, holy lives until the day of Christ's return. And may you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation, the righteous character produced in your life by Jesus Christ. For this will bring glory and praise to God. Amen.